Acts chapter 17, continuing the study, beautiful study in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 22. Chapter 17, verse 22, the book of Acts. In studying, as all of us do, and me more than you, and that is get confused sometimes, and Areopagus is not a person, it's a place. And so, we kind of talked about that, and then when we get to the very end, because Areopagite in verse 34, he is one of the members of the court of this council of Areopagus. And so don't expect me to repeat that again. And Acts chapter 17, verse 22, but we made a correction. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day, in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among which was Dionysius and the Areopagite, I told you we never should have done it again, and a woman named Damaris and others with them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the day and the opportunity to come and just enjoy your precious word. And so please guide and lead us today. And Father, those that may be here, and they're the folks from Athens, they're very educated and they've been schooled, but they have not come to know you as their Savior. They're standing and worshiping all kinds of idols and gods, and yet do not know the unknown God that is the true God, and that is Jehovah God, and that we have a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we're here to proclaim it, to visit, to fellowship over it, to learn about you, to serve you. So please guide and lead us now today as we enjoy this time together, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul arrived at Athens, he found the whole city to be given up to idol worship. And God, by his own creation, by nature, proves there is a God and there is a need of a God. And yet these folks missed that direction. We're going to go to Romans very early this morning, to Romans chapter 1, verse 24, because I want you to see what happens, and it's very evident in our great nation today, what happens with the absence of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Now, God was absent, the true Jehovah God, that had no presence whatsoever in Athens. And today we are trying to remove any presence of God in this nation. Verse 24, Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. There's the problem today. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. So all the things that we enjoy, they bow down to them instead of praising and honoring the one that made it, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I don't know how in the world that any church would accept the homosexual movement today, and yet they are welcomed with open arms. Verse 29, being in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, and whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Does that sound like your newspaper today? It sounds exactly like we read and see today. Sad, sad condition. Well, that's the same condition that Paul arrived in Athens. That's what he found in Athens. With all the wisdom and all the glory and the splendor of the city, that's what Paul found, because with the absence of God, this is the only thing that can take its place. So when someone says they don't believe in God, or that we don't want to have the word God mentioned in a ball game or in school, one thing that I missed yesterday, and nobody's bold enough to stand up, and that is there was no prayer at the graduation. There was no opening prayer, there was no closing prayer. And, you know, we've taken that out because one fool will stand up and say, I'm going to sue. And so then everybody bows down to the God of this world instead of standing up for the God that created the world. And so it's so sad today as we watch the deterioration of this great nation. But the same problem was in Athens. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the mess that was there, but then we look at a cultural center of Athens, and they're no different. Because when you take the absence of God, education does not clear the heart and the mind. It perverts it. And so that's what we have here in Athens. Athens was just such a place and just such a people. And so as we look now at this 22nd verse, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Now, we're missing somebody. Remember, the men that brought Paul down to Athens was sent with an urgency to go back and pick up Silas and Timothy and Luke and get them back down to help him with the work that was Athens. We have no mention of them at all. There's no mention they arrived. There's no mention that they were there to help. There's no mention at all of the other three and others that may have traveled. And so we have no record of a church ever being established in Athens. The scripture does not tell us that Paul even ever returned to this city. Out of all of his missionary journeys, it seems, according to the record, that he never returned. The message that Paul preached was a wonderful message of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word was heard, and for the most part, it all fell on rocky soil and died. We know the record according to the end of the chapter there that I read concerning those few, very few, that listened to the call. In Athens, in this city, they found, in the city, the people found no greater pleasure than the pleasures of the world, the magnificent idols and statues and temples and all the wonderful things, the Parthenon, all the beautiful things that they could see, and then all the total depravity and sinfulness of the city the world just loved. And so they came from world around to come into this city and to honor the filth of this city. They came to honor it. And so that is what Paul is facing here as he stands up before these people and he said, "You are superstitious," which really, he wasn't dishonoring them. You know, sometimes when we say something right up front, we lose them. They just, you know, "You're a sinner, you're lost, and you're going to hell." Well, click, the mind goes off, you don't get any further, and so you can't tell them about the Lord Jesus. What Paul is saying here with this word superstitious, it means religious. You were very devout in your ways. You're a very religious people. He wasn't dishonoring them with that statement. He was actually complimenting them. "You're very religious people." And so then he continues, of course, because we know that that there is a statue up there of the unknown God. But this place that he addresses these people, again, to the world was the greatest place of honor with all the idols and gods around and with the marketplace and everybody to listen. But it was the most disgraceful place to our God. And yet Paul stood there, and he began to proclaim the gospel. What a wicked town. Without the question, the people of this town desired to worship. They were very worshiping and also superstitious people. They worshiped and bowed down to false gods. At this time, it seems that there wasn't anyone there that had ever heard of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his death and his resurrection. Even though there was a present, because didn't we read back here when he first went into Athens? Yes, it says here in verse 17, "Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews." Where was their witness? Where was the testimony that they would have of Jehovah God? Yes, many of the Jews did not follow after and accept Jesus as their Savior, but they heard there was a God of creation. And yet it seems that no one there was even aware that there was a single God. There was the sun god and the moon god, and there was statues of wood. There were statues of stone. There were statues that was coated with gold. There were statues coated with silver. There was all things imaginable. And it wasn't just up on Mars Hill. It was throughout the whole marketplace. Because you see, when you're superstitious, you know, if you check my pockets, you'll see my rabbit's foot. I don't go anywhere without my rabbit's foot. I mean, I wouldn't even get up. And I sleep with my rabbit's foot underneath my pillow. How many as a child had a rabbit's foot? Yeah. Brought you luck, didn't it? Bad luck. Well, you forgot to take the rabbit off of it, Jim. The point is that we look at these people and we think of all their superstition and all their ways. And yet in this land, we too are a most superstitious people. It's to the point, and I don't know, you know, how many of you folks are sports fans, but when you get into the World Series or you get into the finals of any sports game, you know, those people, they wear the same hat, they don't shave, they wear the same underwear. You know, they're not about, because they are so superstitious about that game and winning that game, that if they won the last one, we can't change anything. And it's unbelievable how superstitious that our country is, and how that they bow down to different gods, every one of them. And so when we think about these folks at Athens and think about what Paul is about to preach to these people, to see this. See this in your mind and think about how perverted our country has become. And because we too, now probably not to the level, but it's proof right here that higher education does not bring somebody to be a moral, godly person. Education really does the opposite in many, many cases. They had some of the greatest schools in the world was in Athens. And yet it was still one of the most perverted cities at that time. And that's where Paul stood. And all these statues and all these things that were there. Idols above, idols below. All of them. They bowed down to them. They would look to them. They would speak to them. But they missed one. They were afraid, I guess. Let's back up just a little bit. They were so superstitious and so religious that they thought, what if we happen to miss one of those gods? I mean, there's hundreds of gods up there. Hundreds of gods through the city. But what if we missed one? What if we missed one? So somebody was so smart. Since we don't have a name, let's make it the unknown God. That way, if we've missed someone, and if somebody would come in, they were so open-minded. I mean, they listened to Paul. They'd listen to anybody. And they'd stand around and speak and philosophize all day long. And so if someone would come in that knew, that had a different God, they did not want to upset them. So they would have somewhere to come. They could come and worship to this unknown God, and it would be their God, whoever the person coming was there. So Paul took this unknown God, and he began to proclaim to them the God that he knew. You come and you may stand before, you may bow down before this statue of the unknown God. Well, you do it ignorantly, the scripture says, and I'm going to tell you all about him because I know him. And that's where Paul starts. Once again, verse 22, and Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that all things, in all things, you are too superstitious, or very superstitious, very religious, very in the mode of worship. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, your mode of worshiping, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship him, declare I unto you. I'm going to tell you about this God. The very fact that they possessed so many idols in Athens proves that the people desired to have that knowledge. They wanted to know. And all the philosophers was putting in all their 2 cents worth, and they were listening to it, and oh, this could be, and let's worship the sun and the moon and all these things. This past week, I was at work, and a fellow that owns a cabin or is building a cabin up above Anchorage, Alaska. There would be a good place for these people to worship the sun god. Because can you imagine this? He said in the dead of July, the sun's going down over here and coming up over here all at the same time. That's a way farther north than I ever want to be. I can't imagine that. He said it's just an unbelievable sight. Well, that's where these sun worshipers need to be, except for then they have also about, 6 months of total darkness, and so they'd have to go somewhere else. God's creation is so wonderful, so magnificent. How could anyone ever think there isn't a God that has created all these things? Well, that's where Paul starts. That's exactly where he starts. He says, you folks don't know this unknown God, but I'm going to tell you about him. You worship him. You even worship him, but you don't know him. Let me tell you about him. And then they begin in verse 24, God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. Paul got a little serious to him there when he called him ignorant. They probably didn't appreciate that. But he kind of said, you're ignorant to this God. You're very wise to all these other gods, but you're ignorant to this God, and he's the one that has created all the world. He has created everything. And so you see, he started with this set of creation, talking about being the creator. Paul takes the opportunity to explain who his God is. That word here, as we enjoy the scripture, for as I passed and beheld your devotions, it is not only worship, but it is also your act of devotion. You are so faithful to worship these things. And yet someone that cannot give you life or breath, someone that something that did not have any part of creation? And so he's going to explain that again in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands. In other words, things that we create in the form of a god or statues, God takes no privilege in. He despises those things. So we think that we're so great that we can develop, we can make something with our mind and our hands that they'll honor. That God will, that will please the gods. And that's what they were doing. And Paul is telling him, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needs anything, seeing he giveth to all life, breath, and all things. He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. The words that he is telling, he is explaining to them that my God is a sovereign creator of all things. He is Lord of heaven and Lord of earth. What does that do to every single idol and statue and form that they bow down to? He's telling them it is nothing. You have nothing. These words that we've just read concerning the worship and the blood of all nations, we understand that. But these folks didn't. This was foreign to them. They did not understand. The Stoics that were present there believed that God is everything and everything is God. That's their doctrine. And then we also, and they don't believe in the personality, the person, that he is a person that we worship. And the Epicureans, they were atheists. And so we have these folks present. Yet Paul stood and declared unto them that God was the creator and the sustainer of the universe. That was against just about all that they believed. There really isn't one person that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, didn't hit right between the eyes. He's telling them everything, every effort, every time you've bowed, it's all a waste. Every single thing that you've ever done is a waste. Because that statue of the unknown God, I'm telling you about him. But he doesn't need that statue for you to come to worship him. And it continues. Verse 27, and they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He's right here. All you have to do is accept him as your Lord and Savior. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets. Paul, being a very educated man, I'm sure had some of the literature and information that came from Athens. He said, your poets proclaim that. They proclaim that for we are also his offspring. So you see, he tried to hold them together so that they would stay there long enough and listen. We establish our life with things. We need to never get to the point that we worship those things. The scripture has told us here several times, God that made the world and all things. We need to see that we can enjoy those things, we can have pleasure from those things, but don't get to the place that they control your life, because God is the one that has made it. And we need to praise Him and honor Him. Dwelleth not in temples made with hands. They had many temples. They had many idols. Neither is worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. We need to understand that all these things were prepared and made. God is greater than the universe with all its beauty and all its power. And we need to praise Him and honor Him. Let's turn to Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. The Jews would have known this. They had long forgotten, because they had acquired the altar, the idols and things that the folks in Athens were worshiping as well. Isaiah 66, 2. For all things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at his word. He that killeth an ox, we need to back up because I missed verse 1. I need verse 1 and verse 2, not verse 2 and 3. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. That's what I wanted. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. We need to understand and worship and praise our great Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins, and he has come to this place, and then he tells us, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And then he tells us, and we'll close with it, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth that all men everywhere to repent. We'll close with that. What a message that Paul has delivered unto these people. And oh, it would be such a joy if they would all fall on their faces and repent as the city of Nineveh repented. And so we just are saddened, and we see the same result in our land today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I ask that you will shake up this world, this country that we live in, and we know we're in the end times and we can expect these things, but we are not to stand still and just accept it as the day and that's the way it's going to be. We need to be bold. We need to stand, Father, up and proclaim your precious word as Paul did before this city filled with heathens. He spoke your precious word. He told them of the means of salvation. And he started with common things. The God that I'm telling you about is the God that created all this. He doesn't need your help. He has created it and spoken it into existence. Father, let us speak boldly as Paul did. Let us tell folks about true Jehovah, the God that created the world, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to seek and to save all that are lost. So please speak to our hearts now, Father, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.